Well, we have been following Paul. Well, we've been studying all through the book of Acts. And really the acts of the Holy Spirit as the church began. And, you know, this interesting thing about the book of Acts. We've taken a little different approach to it. Certainly Acts is a book of history, not a book of theology. There's theology in there. But in a book of theology like Romans, you see, Paul will go and he'll deal with all different aspects of a truth, you know, like justification. He'll deal with all different aspects of it and describe it fully. Now, in the book of Acts, Luke, the historian, is just saying, this is what happened, and this is how it took place. He doesn't give you all the reasons why. He doesn't explain everything fully. And so we can only go so deep with our theology, in a sense, when we're studying. It's a little different than a lot of the epistles, the rest of the New Testament. But one thing we've done, not that we planned this from the beginning, but what kind of has come to the surface, is we've looked behind the scenes and try to understand what's going on in these people's lives as the church is beginning. And it was, and I hope, didn't want to offend anybody talking about fire there, but if you notice the title, A Man on Fire, that's speaking of Paul. And really, you could say, a church on fire. Because these people were giving themselves fully and completely to God and His purposes. And the Holy Spirit was working, and this is what happened. This is what we see. So we've already looked at most of the book of Acts already. We've gotten here to the, we've covered the first two journeys, and we've come to the place of just about to start the third journey. Now, a couple of things that we looked at, that missionary team. And David already mentioned this morning that, you know, we call these Paul's journey, and calling them different names, and finally I gave up and called it what everybody calls it, Paul's journeys. But really these are not Paul's journeys, and they're really, in a sense you could say, the Holy Spirit's journeys, but they're a missionary team's journeys, and we see Paul grow. Remember? At first he started off with one guy, with Barnabas. They start off together. And you see this team get bigger and bigger through, and Paul, it seems, comes to this realization, not only is he winning the lost and planting churches, but he's going back and he's encouraging and strengthening and building up these churches. And not only that, he has this small band, this close group, inner circle that's traveling with him, and he's investing his life in those ones that he's traveling with. And what you'll see, he will not put the harvest over his partners. Now, he is fully and absolutely invested in the harvest, but he's also completely invested in his partners. And even, I would say, you could even look at the churches, he still will look, he'll call these guys by name. There were men and women that were traveling with him. He'll call them by name and say, look, I had all these open doors, and I wanted to preach, I wanted to teach, but I wanted to instruct, but, oh, I didn't know where you were. I didn't know where you were, Titus. I didn't know where you were, Timothy. I needed you. And he went to seek them out. So, you see, there's a lot here. You can watch Paul grow, even Paul, grow as he goes through these journeys. So we'll be on the third one, as I said today. And one of the things we've looked at every single time is, what was it about this missionary team that made them so fruitful? I want to know. I want to be fruitful like that. So what was it? Remember, we looked at their attitudes and what they were thinking, how they were going about things. We went through that list. And now, here we go again. They're about to start another journey. And this is Acts 18. And one of the things that Acts 18:23 is where the journey actually begins. And one of the things that we looked at last week is that, you know, we looked at this idea that the Holy Spirit has, or that Jesus said, I'll leave this with you. Remember? And this was within the context of making disciples. In fact, we talked about this. Most of the promises, answered prayer, peace, fruitfulness, all those promises that we love to claim as individual Christians, these things were given within the context of going and making disciples. And so, as difficult as things were, we looked at this, they struggled so much. They would be persecuted, beaten, and then they would be leaving this town where they even were rejected, and yet they would be rejoicing. And I believe it's connected to these promises that Jesus gave the disciples. And one of those promises was, I'm going to leave, but I'm going to give you my peace. I'm going to give you my peace. So there's some aspects of that that we looked at, is that are you on mission? To fully take it, I'm not saying that God will not give you peace unless you're out there on mission and you're fully a disciple maker. But that promise is connected and given within the context of taking on the mission. And no matter the circumstances, taking on the mission, that you can have peace. And we looked at this idea that that peace has been given to you. So I want to be careful with how I say that, because it's not some qualifying. You don't have to check, okay, I can have peace. No, you can have peace right now. He gives that with you. He's merciful. He's gracious. You're His child. You trust Him. You can have peace. But there's a special thing here for ones that are going out with His mission. And even if rejection, even persecution, they had joy and they had peace. So, as you take on the mission, do not forget that the hardships that it will run you into, and it will, is that there's been a package delivered, not on the doorstep, it's been put inside. And that package is peace. So don't forget to open that package. It's there. It's already there. By faith, open that package. Believe. We should not be ones that have turmoil and anxiousness about us. No matter what's going on, there's some reality to that, okay? You will have anxiousness. And you will. But then you need to remember, oh yeah, I have this promise. I have this promise. I can have peace. I just have to open. It's been left. Jesus left it for me. I have to open the package. If we are going to go about this mission, I believe that we can learn this from that missionary team, is that they were always opening the package. They were always going to turmoil and stress and had too much to do. And it was a task that was too big for them. You ever have that? But they remembered. And they would open that package of peace by faith. They would put their trust in Him. And inexplicably, they would have peace. Even though the circumstances said everything else, they would have peace. So, these are some of the things that we can learn from the missionary team. Jesus said, I left it with you. So, I'm saying to you, go ahead and open it and enjoy it. Why not open it? It's there. 18:23. We will start the third journey. This is probably, this is about 53 A.D. Some people will say 52 A.D., but it's probably the spring of 53 A.D. They after spending some time in Antioch, that's always their starting place. Seems like that's where Paul goes back to. That's where Paul and Barnabas spent a year teaching and instructing the church there, and that's the church that sent them out. And they always come back there. After spending some time in Antioch, less than a year, he's at it again. Man on fire. He's getting back after it. Paul set out from there and traveled from place to place throughout the region of Galatia and Phrygia. I never can say these. I think I learned them at home, and then when I say them out loud to you, they never come out right. Strengthening all the disciples. So, do we have our map? Right? So what Paul's going to do here, it seems like his goal in this journey is to strengthen churches that have already been planted. So this, the path he takes here is not that much different than his second journey. And so he's going to go back to a lot of those, to Lystra and Derbe. You remember where he met Timothy and Gaius, and he's where he picked up some of these guys. So he's going to start here, kind of his home area. You remember his first journey was just this little loop right here. And he went through with all just right here, about a year long. This journey, every journey seems to get longer and more intense. So this one, he's going to start off here from Antioch and go through these churches that he's planted. And they go, then they're going to cross the road through the interior. Remember those Roman roads we talked about? And if you're picturing, there's some rural villages, of course, all that stuff across Asia, which is now, remember all of those journeys so far have taken place in modern day Turkey and Greece, what would be modern day Greece. And so, if we picture just rural, little, tiny villages, there is a lot of that, of course, and there is to this day. But there's also, any place you go in Turkey, you will see Roman ruins. You'll see right in the midst of a downtown, you'll see an aqueduct cross the street from 2,000 years ago. And so Rome, the influence is tremendous. And so when you go all the way here, you make it across the road, across the interior, which is, this road is granite blocks. You could drive a car on these roads. They're good. They go up over some really high mountains, the Tarsus Mountains right here. So you cross the road of the interior, here. And Paul, you notice, will be on foot sometimes. He'll be on ship sometimes. I don't know if he rode a donkey or a horse ever, but he mostly was on foot or ship. So he comes across to Ephesus. Now, Ephesus is an awesome, one of the seven wonders of the world was here. The temple to Diana was one of the seven wonders of the world. And there's the library. You can still see the ruins today. The Colosseum sat 15,000 people. Would you think about these things as being in Rome like this? But this is a modern happening city. And so these are all the places that Paul visits. So remember, in Ephesus, remember Paul, on his second journey, he made a similar loop as this. And when he came back through here, he stopped by Ephesus. And you remember there's a couple that he left there. Who was that? Close. Priscilla and Aquila. Remember? What they did? Isn't this cool? It's like this we'll kind of go back. Modern missions is kind of going back. You know what they did? They started a business. They started a tent-making business in Ephesus. They started a business. You know what else they did? They started a church. And then some help came. Apollos came and helped them. Now, remember what it says about Apollos. He did all this. He's a great teacher and preacher. But Priscilla and Aquila, they had to train him a little bit. So he came. They didn't do it out in the open and public and embarrassing. He came into their home. And both of them together trained and taught him a more full understanding of the gospel. And then, after he stayed in Ephesus for a while, they sent him to Corinth, where Priscilla and Aquila used to live. So, here, Priscilla and Aquila, on this, talking about the second journey, Paul dropped them off. He just spent a few days here. He dropped them off. They kind of deal with Paul and Thierry. They got into business. Started this business here. And they started a church. And then Paul went on back. And now he's coming back through. And lo and behold, they have a church. They have a church going. They have elders. Priscilla and Aquila being here, it's going to give Paul some freedom that he has not had in other places. And he's going to do something phenomenal here. We'll talk about it today. That he's going to impact. He's going to impact all of Asia. He's going to stay here for 3 years in Ephesus. He's going to spend 2 years teaching every single day at the school of Tyrannus. And then he's going to spend another year. Remember also what happens here? Remember there's a big riot that takes place in Ephesus? And this takes place in the Colosseum, and there's for 2 hours they stay. This place is full. At the stage at the bottom of the Colosseum, when you look up at all those bleachers, it's all granite. You can stand there and you can talk in a voice, a normal voice. I don't have a normal voice, but if you were to talk in a normal low voice, then they can hear you all the way at the top. That's the design of this thing. These people are ancient people, but they knew what they were doing. They were intelligent people. They did some dumb things, but they were intelligent people like us. And one of the dumb things that they did is they filled up this whole stadium, probably 15,000 people. And one guy, you know, got them all worked up. And then they were chanting, "Great is Artemis, great is Artemis." And that was the goddess that supposedly fell from heaven and all this stuff. But I don't guess you need to know all that. So they head from Ephesus. This is an overview of trip number three. So they go to Troas. They cross. Remember the Aegean Sea right here. And this goes up. This is Istanbul up here, the Bosphorus that goes into the Black Sea. So they go here into Macedonia, which is now Greece. Actually, Macedonia. There's still a Macedonia right here. But they go into Philippi, which is really a neat church that started there. They go to Thessalonica, which is one of my favorite churches. They started here. They go into Berea. Okay, and then it says they go. A lot of times, Luke will mention the province. And so he doesn't actually mention Corinth, but that's where they went on this trip. They went to Corinth. Stayed in Corinth for about 3 months in Corinth. So another thing to know about this is that in Ephesus, Paul wrote 1 Corinthians. It's interesting to know. And it's helpful to know where he wrote which letter. So he wrote 1 Corinthians. And then when he gets up here to Thessalonica, right in here, he writes 2 Corinthians. You know why he wrote 2 Corinthians? Because He got here to Macedonia, and there's these poor, poor people. See, one thing Paul's doing here is he's collecting this gift, a monetary gift. He's strengthening and encouraging the churches, and he's going to take this monetary gift back to some poor believers in Jerusalem. And he wants to make it by the time of the Passover. He wants to bring this gift back here. So that's his goal, to have about a three and a half year trip. So he writes a letter to Corinth from here, and he says, hey, you guys get the gift. You promised you were going to do this. These poor people in Macedonia, they gathered this gift. I want you to do the same. You said you were going to do this. Follow through and do it. When you have your plans and you make your plans, you have your vision for something, it's going to require discipline. Have some discipline. Get it together. I want to pick it up, and then I'm going to come back through. So you kind of get a little background from 1 Corinthians. He strengthened 2 Corinthians over here. And then he spends 3 months in Corinth. And then he writes Romans from Corinth. You know why? Rome is on his heart. Because you know of Rome. You reach the world through Rome. And that's what he wants to do. So he knows, he's planning. He has vision. He's planning his next trip is going to be Rome over here. And so what's going to happen? He's going to go back to Jerusalem. He's going to get arrested. And the Roman government is going to actually pay for his missionary trip. And he's not going to do all this stuff. He's going to go straight to Rome. He's going to get thrown in jail, Rome. And he's going to write some really good, called the prison epistles, that he's going to write from prison in Rome. So that kind of get. And then from Rome, he also has another vision. He wants to go to Spain, which is right all the way to the end of the Mediterranean by the Straits of Gibraltar. Gibraltar right there. It goes up to the Atlantic Ocean. So he has his vision of what he wants to see happen and where he wants to go. And that's his heart. That's Paul's heart. That's what is on his mind. Now, and I'm saying Paul, but he's got these guys with him. And so this is not Paul sitting in his desk and going, oh yeah, I'm going to go. No, this is Paul sitting down with the brothers going, what if we, and then Barnabas will say, yeah, but there's these people here, up here, they've never heard. And Paul says, yeah, we got to get them. And Timothy says, but yeah, you know what? I've got my people back here in Derby. They're falling. Go, okay, we'll go to Derby. Yeah, that's a good. You see, together, they're brainstorming it, all led by the Holy Spirit. But they have this vision of where they want to go and what they want to do. They have this picture of their mind of what God's going to do with them and how He's going to use them. And so they're thinking, they're planning, they're working on their trip and where they're going to go. So, I mentioned Paul was trying to get back to Jerusalem. Remember, all this is in his mind. So we were behind the scenes. This is all going on in his mind. He wants to get back. Paul's a Jew. These holidays. This doesn't mean that all these holidays are so important to Paul, have to be so important to us. This was his history. This is who he was. And he wanted to get back to Jerusalem for the Passover. But he gets here and he realized that the Jews in this area are plotting against him. They want to kill him. And if he gets on this boat, he's going to be an easy target. They'll know right where he is. You see, they have all these shipping lanes up. These people are organized. And you're going to see, is because he wants to get on this big ship and sail back to Jerusalem. But he says, nope, I'm going to fake them out. They think I'm on the ship. I'm just going to go back the same way I came. So that's what he does. He turns around. His plan was to go right here. He turns around and he goes back through and he gets to visit all these churches again. He crosses the Aegean Sea. And then what he does, he gets on one of these smaller vessels. And then he just goes, he hops from port to port. Those vessels would not usually stay out in the sea overnight. They usually go to a port every single night. And so these are spaced about a day's trip apart. Now when he gets down here to Miletus, that's how you say it, and he gets on a big ship. You know how big these, they are? 300 people are on these boats. That's a pretty big ship. And he goes and sails straight, and he wants to make it by Pentecost 50 days after the Passover, and I think he makes it by there. So that's kind of an overview of his trip. So, with that in mind, one more thing. When he stops here, you get his glimpse. When he stops on his way back, okay, this church, he just spent 3 years here. He gets here, and he calls for the elders to come down and meet him here. Because he's in a hurry. He wants to get back. And so they come meet him, and he does this about a chapter and a half. And he just talks about his ministry back in Ephesus. And he's warning them, watch out, this is going to happen. And he just pours his heart out to them. And he gives you a little taste of his ministry, how relational it was, and how invested he was in it. how important it was to him. So that's an overview. We'll spend a little time with Paul in Ephesus, though. Remember what we talked about here, that you end up where you need to be when you have a sincere love for God and you're called according to His purpose. From Romans 8:28. You have this love for God and you're called. You've heard the call and you're responding to the call. Paul was a man that had responded to the call. Let's go to Acts 20:24. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. That Paul had absolutely taken to heart, and he wanted to hear from God concerning the mission. His greatest aim was to take the gospel out to the churches and to those who had not heard. So we kind of get a little bit of a behind-the-scenes look here at a church and a man on fire for God's purposes. And we are. Now, you can look at Paul. And there's a little section here in chapter 19. And you're going to think, well, Paul just did miracles left and right. I mean, people touch his handkerchief and they get healed. They're like, it's like this miraculous. Now, God had promised to work in Paul in a miraculous and a special kind of way. He was an apostle. And all of the apostles did these miracles. And did, not that he didn't, other people couldn't do miracles, but that was promised to Paul. But the same promise to Paul in the sense of bearing fruit, we too have that same promise. So I want us to somehow clear out whatever excuses we might make as we are challenged by Paul. Let's clear out the excuses that we may make because he was an apostle. Let's go to John 15:5 real quick. We're all really in the same boat. Both in the sense of we were rescued out of sin. We were all in the same boat, in the sinner's boat. But in other ways also. I am the vine, Jesus talking here. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. You remain in him, you will bear much fruit. Paul was in the same boat. If Paul remained in Christ, he would bear much fruit. Apart from Jesus, he would do nothing. He could do nothing. So we are in the same boat. So let's pick up Paul here in Ephesus. The first people Paul meets up with here in Ephesus are some Jewish disciples of John the Baptist. Probably what had happened here is maybe they had followed John the Baptist and they believed the message of John the Baptist. Because John the Baptist preached this message of the Messiah, the Deliverer is coming. He's almost here. Get ready. How do you get ready? Repent. Repent. Have your heart ready. You see, there's another step that needs to happen after repentance. But they didn't know that step. They just knew repent. They were disciples of John the Baptist. So maybe they had here John the Baptist down there around Jerusalem, out in the desert there, that they had been with John the Baptist there. Possibly they had left before John the Baptist's ministry was complete, to where John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Here he is, Jesus. He is the one. He must increase, I must decrease." And there Jesus takes off on his ministry after John baptizing. So before that, if these guys had left, they would not have gotten the full story, even though they would be followers of God. So these are some of the guys. They're sort of like, these guys are sort of caught between the Old Testament and the New. They're like Old Testament Jews, but they know more. They have more information than Old Testament Jews. So here they are. Paul runs into them, and Paul was unsure of where they stand with God. So you got to start. He wants to start with these guys. Here are these guys. They're saying they're disciples. I want to invest in their life, but where are they? Where do they stand? He wants to know. So how does he find out? He asks them some questions. Well, Apollos was at Corinth, so that's Apollos had already left from Ephesus to go to Corinth, sent by Priscilla and Aquila. Paul took the road through the interior and traveled at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them. Now, you may think, if you're just reading this, that, oh, these are the only disciples that were there. No, there's a church there, remember? Priscilla and Aquila are there. There's a church that meets in their home. There are elders. They have a church going. But he met some disciples there and asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? They answered, no. We have not even heard there is a Holy Spirit. So Paul asked them, then what baptism did you receive? John's baptism, they replied. Paul said John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied, and there were about 12 men in all. So, what did I tell you? This is a history book. Some people will read this and say, oh my goodness, you can be saved and don't have the Holy Spirit, and we've got to have somebody lay hands on you so you can have the Holy Spirit, and then you've got to speak in tongues, you've got to prophesy, or you don't have the Holy Spirit. Well, no. These men are representatives. You remember every representative, when the Jewish people, it was all Jews on the day of Pentecost, when they came to know God, they did. They spoke in tongues. They spoke in other languages. When the Samaritans, when they were saved, the same thing, so that everybody would know, hey, the Samaritans are accepted too. And then when the Gentiles were saved, a few chapters later, it was the same sort of picture. So it wasn't every Gentile ever that didn't have the same experience. We know from the book of Romans in chapter 8, when you are saved, you receive the Holy Spirit right then. But this gives a picture. These are representatives. And now, at this point, all people that are saved receive the Holy Spirit at salvation. And so Paul wants to know if they're saved. Did you receive the Holy Spirit? That'll tell him if they're saved or not. So these men were not believers yet. They had not put their trust in Christ. They were not identified with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. They did not have the Holy Spirit living in them, but they wanted it. They were prepared. They had responded to all the information they had received so far, all the truth they had received. They had not resisted it. And so they had not resisted repentance, which is a tough message. Here they were. Their hearts were soft. They were ready. They were already prepared for Paul. Paul just gave them the truth. Bam! They received it. They became believers. I'm sure they became a part of the church there at Ephesus. So, again, they had this similar experience. So, there's the lesson for us there. So you, if you have believed, you've put your trust in Christ, you've been identified with the cross, with the resurrection, you have the Holy Spirit living in you. We have certain promises about that, you know. If the Holy Spirit's living in you, there's certain promises. I just told you one earlier. The peace package. The comfort package. But there's some other things. Remember, you have promise. You have a promise for power. Paul had power to be a witness. You have promise to have power. In Ephesians, we're promised that the Holy Spirit's a seal. He's on us. He'll never leave us. You have that promise. In Galatians, you're promised to have, when you are yielded to Him, you'll have fruit in your life. Fruit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, all those things. That's a promise. You'll have that. You will have power to be His representatives. You'll have gifts to accomplish His purposes. You'll have wisdom, you have guidance, you have comfort, you have fruit. All these things for what? The sake of the call. That is why He does all these things, even down to comforting you, for His glory and for His purpose in the world. So, what Paul had, if you could boil it down, what did Paul have that made him so powerful? What did Barnabas have? What did Timothy have? What did Titus have? What did Gaius have? What did all these guys have that made them so powerful and bear so much fruit? What do they have? The Holy Spirit. What do you have? Who do you have, I should say? The Holy Spirit. You have power. You have fruit. You have gifts. Please do not diminish the Holy Spirit by saying you can't do anything. You don't have value. You don't have a purpose. You are mistaken. You have the Holy Spirit. You have gifts. You have power. You have a purpose. You have a call. And you have the grace you need to carry it out. It's there. Just like it was with Paul. So now, we're finally getting to my favorite verses. Verses 8 and 10. Paul entered the synagogue. You know, Paul has some freedom here. There's already a church going. Okay? Paul entered the synagogue, which was his typical custom anyway. and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. So Paul left them. Do you know when to leave them? That's not a very good question, but it's certainly a legitimate question. Do you know when to leave them? He'd been there 3 months. He'd been investing. There was no response. He took the disciples with him and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. So these couple of verses here, verse 9, really, verse 9 covers 2 years. So there's a lot packed in to verse 9. The ones that were trained here, this is what we think. The ones that were trained here, Brian, would you throw that map back up when you get a chance in about 2 minutes? The ones that were trained here in the Hall of Tyrannus. So he would meet with these guys and women too, I'm sure. There was a group that would meet there. And daily, probably 11 to 4. That's probably when this is a lecture hall or where it was probably closed between those hours, and they probably got it for a cheap rate or something. They could go in while everybody else is having their siesta. So they're in there from about 11 to 4. Paul's teaching every single day. And it says that all of Asia heard the gospel. Wait a minute. He's sitting in this hall teaching. How is all of Asia going to hear the gospel? What I think happened is that these guys were trained and equipped and sent. And so if you go to the churches of Revelation and you look at those churches and you see how they're listed, it's about right here. I don't see it on this map. But so it's about right here. The first church in Revelation 6 or 7, it starts with Smyrna. Is that right? Somebody had that? Smyrna. And then it goes to Pergamum. And so what you have is, if you were to just draw a circle with the end of the stick there, those churches are listed, the seven churches of Revelation, all the way to Laodicea, about over here. They're listed in order out from Ephesus. So it seems like that all those churches were started out of the Hall of Tyrannus. That, because they're all listed as starting, it seems like, because Asia's the center point, and it just makes this little loop. And so it seems like that we probably trained and sent these guys all through Asia that were trained right here in Ephesus during that 2 years. I'm guessing, okay? But it makes sense. Yeah, that's how Paul reached all of Asia, it says, through that. They basically brought the gospel to all of Turkey. That's a pretty big space. In a short amount of time. It was Smyrna, was that right? Izmir, modern-day Izmir in Turkey, all the way to Laodicea, which Laodicea is not really, it's just ruins now. So we get a rare opportunity here in looking into Acts. And Acts doesn't have a lot of what we crave. I mean, for a good reason. Deep spiritual nourishment and a challenge that we get. Remember we studied 1st and 2nd Peter? Every single week there was this deep spiritual nourishment that we received. It was this teaching and challenge. And drawing us, we don't have a lot of that in Acts because it's a history. Or 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, remember when we went through that? What we do get to see in Acts, we get to see a picture of what it looks like to see men and women on fire for the gospel, particularly on fire for the sake of the gospel. And we don't get a lot of theological truth here, but we do get this picture. It's just real history of a real man who went from persecuting the church to loving the church. And dying for the church, for Jesus, for the body of Christ. His intensity led to his death. His intensity, his own fireness for the gospel led to his death. And he spread the gospel across the known world. He was a man on fire for Jesus and for the gospel. In addition to the training at the Hall of Tyrannus and all those churches that were most likely planted out of that, and those that heard the gospel, he also, of course, had those he was traveling with and spending time daily and co-laboring with them. But I think here, he spent 2 years doing this. What he did at the Hall of Tyrannus is at the heart of what Paul did. In many different situations and different ways, but Paul invested his life in people. He made disciples with the intent that they would make disciples. You see that. Particularly the Hall of Tyrannus. You see it all over his ministry, but that was Paul's heart. That's what he did. He invested, and he expected reinvestment. Let's go to 2 Timothy, written by Paul. 2 Timothy 2, 1 and 2. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, keep to yourself. Just go have some quiet time about it. Do an in-depth study in the Greek about it. Write some commentaries. And trust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. Reinvestment. That was at the heart of Paul's ministry. He invested his life and he expected reinvestment. I'll prove that to you again in just a minute. Not just there. To Timothy. And it seems from Ephesus, as much as anywhere, an argument could be made for Thessalonica. Ephesus, Thessalonica, they followed through. They reinvested. The results were tremendous. They reinvested. Paul, I think, you know, when he hit it off, this was, maybe he had this vision of this Hall of Tyrannus type of thing. Maybe he had that envision on his first trip. Maybe he had envision on his second trip. But maybe it didn't happen until his third trip. But I think he had this vision of doing that sort of thing. He had it in his mind, this daily intense time. He had vision. He tried to instill that in those around him. What's yours? I think the rest of his... How could his partners not have vision? How could they not? They talked about these things. They were planning these trips together. They had vision too. These guys that went out from Ephesus and planted these churches, they had vision. You see, they had a plan. I have a view of my life. You have a view of your life. You do. Whether you recognize it or whether you write it down or whether you don't. You have a view of your life and you follow through on that view every day. It has to do with your family, your job, your free time. Now, it could go something like this. You have this. You want to do well on your job. You want to treat your family right. You want to be a good husband, a good wife. You want to, and you want to be a good Christian. And that's your vision. That sounds, I want to go to church. I want to be consistent. I want to give. And if there's an opening, I'll share the gospel. Wrong. It's not vision. It's not vision. At the heart is making disciples. Go into all the world and make disciples. And let life fold around that vision. So picture yourself, you still have to go to work. You still have to do a good job. You have to be a good husband. You have to be a good wife. Of course. That is a part of the vision. It's a component of the vision. It's not the vision. So when you think about it, you're going to go into work and what projects you're going to do and things you're going to do. You're going to go home. I actually have a picture in your mind of what it's going to look like when you begin to make disciples. What's your home going to look like as a kingdom outpost home? Oh yeah, but I want to have this wall this color, and I want to change out this, and I want to get this, oh, and this stereo here, we need this TV, and we need this extra... No. Those things might be a component, or they might not. They might be a component. But have vision. Picture in your mind. Play with it. What's this picture in your mind of how your life could be a disciple-making life? Maybe I'll share a few of my visions with you today. We'll see. Paul's vision was to go and make disciples. It needs to be yours. And this was carried out. It looked different in Paul's life than it did in yours. And it's going to look different in my life than it does in yours. But the missionary journey seemed to be the way he envisioned doing it. This is his vision taking. But the vision was in the context of the church. It was not a lone ranger type. Remember, it happened first at Antioch. There with the church gathered together. There with the brothers around the fire, you know, later. The vision developed. It was in the context of the church. But you know what? He wasn't stuck. That was just a picture. That was just a picture. He wasn't stuck on the picture. Remember when he was gonna go up into this area with his little missionary team. Now he ended up reaching that area out of the school of Tyrannus, didn't he? But remember when he started up in here and the Holy Spirit stopped him? I'm sure that was a part of his picture. His picture was to go up here, but they got stopped. So, but he kept with the principles of the vision. And that was to go and make disciples. So he changed course. But there was nothing wrong with him having a picture of what it was going to look like. And many times I've had a picture of what disciple making was going to look like, and it just didn't quite pan out. Back in Georgia, in whatever year it was, I began to have a vision for, I'm not talking about some thing that happens in the night, but I began to have a vision for starting a youth camp somewhere in the mountains. Read a magazine article about the oil boom in Evanston, Wyoming. You could go and make big money working in the oil fields. So, my buddies and I, we sat around the fire and we talked and we dreamed and we visioned. We said, let's go. Let's do it. So we moved to Evanston, Wyoming. We were going to start a youth camp. We got good jobs in the oil fields, started making good money. We found some land in the Uintas. This was many years ago. Not far from here. I had no idea I'd end up here. We had land picked out. We requested from the railroad who owned it. They took it before their board. They considered giving the land to us to start a youth camp in the Uintas. They turned us down. It didn't work. It did not work. Got involved in a church there, though. Got a gym going in my basement. Saw a lot of guys come to know the Lord. It just didn't work out. I had another vision. We were in Africa. We found this long, long dirt road. At the end of this little road was a hill. And the forest, and wasn't really jungle, but just forest, and the hills, the bush, just was all, this was the end of the road. But there's this neat little village there, and they had a church. It was a pretty on fire church. And there were these trails that went out. I mean trails, like hiking trails. They went out. This was like this hub, and these trails went all through the bush. And I thought, man, if we could start a church, we could help these people at this church. We could have a clinic here. We could use this trail system. We could be out there. We can do something here. We could have a disciple-making center right here in Ghana at this little village. Didn't work out. But you see, at the heart of that was disciple-making. And then back in Georgia, ended up back in Georgia again. Back in Georgia, began to have this vision for starting a church. And where are we going to do it? Well, we looked at South Jordan. We ended up coming to South Jordan. Well, what do you know? A team of us. It happened. It happened that time. The picture happened. Here it is, right here. It doesn't always happen. But the vision, the heart, is the same. Where do you picture yourself? We have a vision. I think Lori and I both have a vision of how our home can be used. You know, I share with you things. I drop bait to you. Do you guys know that? I talked to you about CrossFit. It's this thing that's a part of my life that is used as a tool. I love it. Now, I'm not going to hide that from you. Talk about it too much, right, Carlson? Talk about it too much. A lot of times, you get carried away. Tone it back. Use it for God's purposes. Build relationships. Invest your life. But I talk about it from up here. I'm baiting you. What do you love? You see, that disciple-making vision, what would it look like if you use that for the soul, for the main purpose of making it? What would your home look like? What would your job look like? What would your life like? Get a picture. Have a vision. Don't be afraid to have a vision. God may change it, sure. Have a vision what your life's going to look like, not just to make you happy and satisfied and content. What's your life going to look like? Disciple-making. And then you know what it takes next? Discipline. Then you follow through on the daily thing. But what's your next step? Paul did a lot of things before he took that first journey. That wasn't the first thing he did. We talked about that. Maybe the first thing you need to do is regular quiet time. But that's not the end goal. That is a step. That's a step to disciple making. But that's what you're called to. That's what we are called to. Let's go to Proverbs 28. 29, sorry. 29, 18. Thank you. Where there is no revelation or vision, the people cast off restraint. Or some would say, where there is no vision, the people perish. But blessed is he who keeps the law. Where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint. Where there is no vision, the people perish. And then, as we mentioned, that idea of vision requires something else. Proverbs 24:30, 30-32. I went past the field of the sluggard, past the vineyard of the man who lacks judgment. Thorns had come up everywhere. The ground was covered with weeds, and the stone wall was in ruins. I applied my heart to what I observed and learned a lesson from what I saw. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a bandit and scarcity like an armed man. We may be very disciplined in the things of this world and things that matter to us, but how disciplined we are we to carry out the vision that God has given us. So, I throw out these baits to you. You know, things like even an outline that comes with the message that'll be online. Oh, one person did turn that in. I'll get that back to you. Graded, Tad. Homework. But the real purpose there. See, I'm throwing out. I'm just giving you these little things. You could just to use that to discuss with two or three people. To motivate conversation that matters. It's your little ministry. My little ministry. This disciple making. This is what Paul, he was expecting reinvestment. We here are expecting reinvestment. You may not plant a church. You may not start a school of disciple making, but you could be a part of those. Or something different that fits your gifts and your leanings. Get a picture of how God might use you and your partner for His purposes. And use some of the hints I'm throwing you. Firm foundations? You can start one. You could. So you might need to grab a teacher, but you could do it. You don't have a teacher? Well, just grab that book, Stranger on the Road to Emmaus. You can use that with one person. Teach kids Sunday school. A lot of openings. There's a lot of steps. Envision how God will use your life. You see, when this is your method of ministry, what happens is it limits things at first because people don't want that. People don't want that responsibility. But in the long run, it multiplies your ministry when you invest and you expect reinvestment. Paul was concerned when it didn't happen like this. Paul, let's go to Philippians 2:16. Talking to the Philippians. As you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ, that I did not run or labor for nothing, but even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you, so you too should be glad and rejoice with me. Paul said, if you're holding out the word of life, if you're holding out the gospel, even if it costs me my life, then I rejoice. If you're not doing that, I've been spinning my wheels. I did not accomplish anything. I didn't do what I was called to do. That was Paul's philosophy, his heart. Reinvestment. And that is our philosophy. Is that this is, what's your vision? What's God calling you to? What are your gifts? Take the next step. Take the next step. What is the next step? Have a picture in your mind of what it would look like if you were a disciple maker. With your own gifts and your own place in the world, it's different than mine. What would it look like for you? What would it look like? Get a picture. You have the Holy Spirit living in you. You can be fruitful. You have the promise. Will everything succeed? No, it won't. No, it won't. But what's your next step to fulfill what God has called you to? He's called you. He's called you. Reinvest. And I realize I have long ran out of time. Sorry.